Good morning. Hope everybody's doing well this morning. Look like you are. The Bible has a lot to say about, makes these big, big promises to you about love and hope and a future. It talks about joy and purpose. It has a lot to say about those things. So my question for you this morning is, so when you whip open your Bible and you begin to study the Bible, is that what you experience? Or do you experience, I'm not sure what this is about. I'm not sure. Whoa, that looks a little bit scary. I'm not sure how to interact with this. Lots of people actually, they experience the opposite when they read the Bible. They experience some kind of guilt. They wrestle with some kind of guilt. These questions that move forward. And so we are working on the Word over the world to teach you the tools to be able to study the Bible. And just like anything else in life, I'm sure you experienced this, where you worked at something for a long time, and then somebody came up to you one day and said, hey, there's a tool for that, you know? And you got the tool, and you're like, man, I wish I had had that. And so that's what we're doing today. We're going to continue working through. Last week, we introduced you to really this set of ways that you interact with the Bible, but this is really one tool. The first is observation. What does the Bible say? In other words, when I go at it, what does it say? Number two, interpretation. What does it mean? So once I've asked a bunch of questions, I'm kind of answering those questions. But what does it mean? Number three, correlation. What other verses explain it? Or what does the rest of the Bible have to say about this subject? So does what I think this passage mean, does that fit with what the rest of the Bible says? And then lastly, application. What will I do about it? And so what we're going to do today is we're going to take a fairly long passage. We're going to jump into it. Last week we focused on the observation. This week we're going to focus on the interpretation and the correlation. And so I need you to put your student caps on, because that's really what we're doing. We want you to interact with this as a student. Learn how to use this tool as we work through this passage. We're going to read it through. It's on page 1537. If you're not able to find the passage by this, it's John 15, verses 1 and 2. Here we go. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me, and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given to you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this: he that lay down his life for his friends. He that lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command: love each other. So that's a really big passage. It is full of amazing truth. It's going to take me about 4 hours to teach all the way through that. So if you need to get some more coffee, then you need to go ahead and grab that. Now, we're not going to be able to teach all the way through it. Our goal today is to practice a couple of the, we're gonna practice the interpretation, correlation, and we're gonna work in this passage to be able to do that. And so before we jump into the passage, there's one particular habit that we tend to have as humans. We don't just do this in Bible things. We do it in other areas of life, but we magnify it when it comes to the Bible. And that's that we will read a passage, and there'll be some things we understand. I got that. And then you'll hit something you don't understand. And you'll be like, oh, I got to figure that one out. And so you will actually ignore everything else the passage says because you can't figure out that one little piece. Now, social media makes this 10 times worse because social media is actually full of people going, yeah, but what about this passage? What about this passage? Going back and forth and missing really what the Bible has to say. And so one of those passages is this one. It's kind of, we call it a problem verse for this. If anyone doesn't remain in me, he's like a branch that's thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. So it's pretty easy for you to read that and go, uh-oh, wait, time out. We got a branch, we got fire. Fire, that means hell. Uh-oh. So if I don't produce enough fruit, then I'm going to hell. Even though the Bible says lots about Christ and these other things, this one verse throws that away. What does this mean? And so we'll jump into it and wrestle with it. And sometimes that big passage that we read, it's almost as if the rest of the words just all go blurry, and all we see is that one piece. So if you don't learn anything else today, when you find yourself doing that, step back. Go, no. Wait. I'm literally going to say, I don't want anything to eat because there's cranberry sauce on the table. And I hate cranberry sauce. And so I'm not going to eat the turkey, and I'm not going to eat the pumpkin. I'm not going to eat any of those other things because I just don't get this cranberry sauce thing. Don't do that. So how do we wrestle with this, right? How do we wrestle with this? We apply the principles that we've been talking about. So here's some basic rules of interpretation. So we're not doing the observation today. We're working on that. We did that last week. We're working on the interpretation. So one of the first principles is this. Consider the historical context, who is being spoken to, and why. Now, in this particular one, this is the recording of a conversation of Jesus with his followers right before he's about to go and be crucified. So he's gone into the upper room with his followers. These are people he spent 3.5 years with. And he spent 3.5 years traveling. They have ate together. They have traveled together. They have been camping together. I'm not really sure where they ended up staying at different people's houses, right? And hostelizing together, something like that. So they've spent all of this time together. These people are close. And he's about to go, and he begins chapter 13 by saying, and understand this, from chapter 13 all the way through 15, 16, that entire passage is one conversation. That's the context of it. It all happens together. And the first thing he says in 13 is, he says, listen, I am with you. I don't want you to be afraid. Why? Because he knows they're about to go through the most traumatic thing they've ever been in their lives. Their leader, which they've given their life to, they think he's going to become king. He is going to be crucified. And in that conversation, in that conversation, he talks about, hey, I'm going to go and prepare a place for you. So, yes, I'm going to go away, but I'm going to go and prepare a place for you. Then the next thing he talks about, or one of the next things he talks about is, now, the comfort is going to come. And he's going to comfort you, he's going to lead you, he's going to teach you truth, and you're going to be able to talk to me through prayer and through the Spirit. It's that intimate conversation, then we walk into chapter 15 that we've been wrestling with. He says, In verse 11, he says this, I've told you these things so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. That context alone tells you that this passage is not about heaven and hell. That alone is, this is a conversation he's having with people that he cares dearly about. Even in the conversation, he also does the washing of the feet, where he gets them together and he says, okay, now I'm going to do something special here. And he gets the robe on and he's going to wash their feet. And what does Peter do? He's like, not me. You're not washing my feet. You're the leader. I should be washing your feet. And Jesus says, listen, if you won't let me wash your feet, then you can't have it. You can't have anything to do with me. And he goes, oh, total opposite. Wash my whole body. Wash everything. Wash it all. And Jesus is like, no, you're clean. You just need your feet washed. Take that context to the passage that we just saw in terms of the branch. And wait a minute, there's no way that fits. That's not what it means. Then the next thing is to define words. Define keywords. So in this passage, the word love is mentioned 9 times, and so we'll just define that real quickly. In Greek, it had 3 words for love. We only have 1 word for love. So you say that you love your wife, you love your children, and you love pizza, right? And so, are they the same thing? They are not the same thing. If they are the same thing, you need to get to re-engage. You got problems, right? So it's a different word, but we don't have different words for it. In Greek, they do. And this particular word for love is the agape love, which is that it's a sacrificial love. I'm willing to do what is best for you no matter what it costs me. And then the second one is fruit. Fruit is mentioned 9 times as well. Fruit and fruitfulness are actually mentioned 45 times in the New Testament. Being a believer, a follower of Christ, and fruitfulness, they go hand in hand. They go together. Now, you look up the word fruit, and you get your dictionaries, you can get your Bible dictionaries, you can get your Greek, you can get all those pieces, and you look those up, and you're going to find out the word fruit means fruit. That's what it means. It just means fruit. So then how do we know what he's talking about? He's taking a word that we use all the time, and it's used like the tree produces fruit, and he's going to apply it to something. How do we know what he means? How do we know what he's talking about? That has to do with context. It has to do with looking at how he uses the word in the passage. We learn about the definition of the word by reading and observing what it has to say. So here's a number 3 principle. Interpret unclear verses with clear ones. Interpret unclear verses with clear ones. For many of you, you just need to know this. This is kind of like a parenthesis, right? As believers, you're going to come across people, and they're gonna say, hey, do you know about such and such? And they start having the conversation, and you think you're just having a great conversation. And next thing you know, they pull out this verse, and it says, one that's pretty popular is, if you don't keep the Sabbath, then you're not a Christian, and you're going to hell. And when they pull out those verses, and you look at them, you're like, I think that is what it means. I do think that's what it means. Because they took the unclear and they interpreted the, they took the clear, they interpreted the clear with the unclear. I'm only going to say that once. Right? If you do that, you will be so excited, you'll be so pumped up, and you will learn, you will discover something no one has ever discovered before in 2,000 years, and you will start a cult. That's how cults get started. That's how it happens. There's likely you won't start a cult, but you will be hugely misled. So what do? We take what we, again, the same picture, right? You got this passage, and you got this one thing you don't get, and you go, okay, I'm going to interpret the rest. I'm going to make everything else fit that one thing I don't get. No. The Bible was written to be clear. So take what's clear and then work from that place. So let's try that here. John 15, 4 says, remain in me, I will remain in you. What does remain mean? So when you became, remain means to be connected. Looking up the verse, the definition, is helpful because you have this idea of oneness, this idea of connected. We are connected. I'm a part of Christ. That's what it means. I'm going to remain in Christ, and I will remain in you. But you're still like, wait, what? How would I do that? How would I do that? Well, if you've come to trust Christ, you know exactly how you would do it. Because this is how you came to Christ. The way that you remain in Christ is by faith. All through the New Testament, Christ says, I want you to come follow me by faith. Throughout Romans and throughout the rest of the New Testament, Paul teaches it time and time again. How do we relate to God? Why do we have a relationship with God? How do you have a relationship with God? It's by grace through faith. You trust Christ for who he is. He's made you these promises. He's the one that you trust. And he has said, Jesus said this over and over again. Listen, you want to follow me? You've got to die to yourself and live for eternity. You've got to die to this earth. The idea that the answers for this life, the idea that joy is going to come from something I get in this life. No, I'm going to die to that and I'm going to live for Christ. That's how you remain. It's not my life, it's Christ's life. That's how you remain in Christ. It's actually so simple that we kind of get lost on it. We kind of get lost. It's not all that much different than when you're fighting with your spouse and then you step back and go, wait a minute. Do we love each other? Yeah, we love each other. You trust me? I trust you. All right, we're in it together. What were we fighting about? I don't know. Don't bring it up again. No. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. So our question is, what is fruitfulness? What would we jot down? What do we know? What is clear from this passage? Bearing fruit is produced by remaining in Christ. Bearing fruit is produced by remaining in Christ. This is, next passage. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. What's the clear thing from here? Bearing fruit brings glory to God. When I bear fruit, that brings glory to God. What's the next one? I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. We saw that one before. Wait a minute. Why does he want us to bear fruit? Oh, because it brings glory to God. And bearing fruit brings glory to God. And bearing fruit will give me complete joy. Now, where did we start? So, I love the joy thing. I want joy. You want joy. That's what you live for. It's why you go to work. It's why you try to be successful. It's why you did great in school. You really thought, if I get all A's, I'm going to have joy. Somebody told you if you go to school and get all A's, then you're going to get all A's in college, and then you're going to make a lot of money, and then you're going to be able to retire wherever you want to, and then you can have joy. They told you that, right? You've been pursuing that basic plan, hoping that when you get to be 67 and a half years old, you'll have joy, right? That's what you're pursuing. He's saying bearing fruit will give me complete joy. And how do I bear fruit? I remain in him. Now, the piece here that I get excited about is I don't have to focus on bearing fruit. When I focus on bearing fruit, I get uptight. I get stressed out. When I start focusing on bearing fruit, I'm like, what kind of fruit? How good of fruit? Yeah, but he's got better fruit than I've got. Right? And What I focus on, what the Bible calls, what we saw here is, no. What we've learned about fruitfulness is, you become fruitful when you remain in Him. So that's all I have to focus on. If I focus on remaining in Him, He is going to produce fruit in me, which brings glory to God, which in turn gives me incredible joy. That's what we learn about fruit from this little bit of interpretation, this little bit of just jotting down what we see. Now, the fourth one is look for the most obvious meaning. Look for the most obvious meaning. Because so now we've begun to talk about this complete joy. Let's see what else we learn about that. So look for the most obvious meaning. Again, for some reason, I guess it kind of makes sense, right? So the Bible is God's word. The minute you say that, you automatically think, ooh, it's special. And God is really big and amazing and incredible and super, must be super complicated. So must be this whole thing is pretty complicated. It's really important to understand that you did not try to communicate with God. God is communicating with you. And He chose to do that the simplest way possible. Because He really wants to communicate to us. And that's how the Bible is written. It's really written. Oftentimes, somebody writing down history or somebody writing a letter from one person to the other, they didn't hide things in there. They were really trying to communicate clearly to them, and that's what God's trying to do with us. So let's practice this here. If you remain in Me and My words remain in you, you may ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. Ooh, did you hear that? You can ask whatever you want. Wish and want, yeah, okay. You can ask whatever you want, and it'll be given to you. Now, if that's the first time you ever heard that, you went, Bugatti. I need a Bugatti. I need a house. There's something I need. If this is not the first time you've seen it, which is true for most of you, you thought, I've asked for things and not got them before. Wait a minute. So what's the deal? Well, let's back up. If you remain in Me, we already talked about that, and your words and My words remain in you. So the first part is, I live by faith, right? I live trusting Christ. That is my life. And His words are who I trust. His word. It's His word that I live from. Now, you're thinking, I need to know the whole Bible? You do not. You need to practice what you know. All you have to do is practice what you know. I'm going to let His word remain in me. I am going to live by what He knows. Those two things are true. Ask whatever you want, and it will be given to you. So what's the obvious thing? Remaining in Christ produces answered prayer. Remaining in Christ produces answered prayer. It clearly says that. What's next? John 14, 13 through 14 says, I will do whatever you ask in My name, kind of that same idea, right? So that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask Me for anything in My name, and I will do it. Have you ever looked at prayer that way? Now, I bet you've done a few things I've done, which is, one, when I pray, I try to think of whatever words that I can say. I don't do this regularly, but I've done this over time. All right? Okay. I come up with names for God from the Bible that I think if I use that name, He'll answer my prayer. Oh, mighty God, wonderful God, giving God, oh, merciful God, oh, right? The whole time I'm thinking, did you hear that? I said merciful, and I need your mercy. Right? I use this name. So then the other times I use the tone of voice, right? You're like, oh God, right? And you become very emotional, right? What are you doing? Lots of times you're just trying to get God. If I do this, then He'll answer me. And sometimes body position, right? You squeeze your hands extra hard, right? Or you get on your knees. Once in college, I read in my face in the Bible, I got on my face, and I had my face down all the way. And like halfway through the prayer, I was like, what am I doing? I'm trying to get him to notice me. Because we go to prayer thinking God is going, not you again. Man. I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. Bring it on. Why? I love answering prayer. Why? It brings glory to the Father. Does Jesus live to bring glory to the Father? Absolutely. When you are praying, he's going, oh, this is a good one. Yes. When you are praying. Now, again, where are we praying from? Remain in him. His word remains in me. So, answered prayer brings glory to God. Isn't that awesome? Answered prayer brings glory to God. Wait, I thought the prayer was about me. I thought the prayer was little old me. No. God answers the prayer. It brings glory to God. Next, John 16, 24. Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. So up to that point, they've never asked for anything in Jesus' name. He's with them. He's going to die, right? And he's preparing them for that, right? Until from up till now, you haven't asked anything in my name. Ask and you will receive. In other words, this whole process, out of my relationship with Jesus, out of faith and remaining in him, this is what I ask for. You will receive and your joy will be complete. Answered prayer gives complete joy. Now, here's the deal with joy. This past week, I got to go to the Michigan-Penn State game. If any of you guys are football fans, then you know that's a big deal. I'm a football fan my whole life, a Michigan fan. It's the first live football game, Michigan game I ever got to go to. And it was cold. Oh my goodness, was it cold. It was unbelievably cold. And so the game starts off, and they go up by three, but then we tie it, and then we go up. And a lot of the game, we're ahead. We go into the fourth quarter, and we have hope, right? We're kind of hoping, yeah, I think it's going to go good. Because you know that if Michigan wins, then I get to have joy, right? If Michigan wins, I get joy. And so then a mistake happened, and they scored a touchdown, and so they tied it up, and so my joy meter starts to go down. And then we fumble it, and they kick a field goal. We're down by three. My joy meter is way down here, right? And my grandson, Tate, he went with me, and he goes, you think we're going to win, Papa? And I go, I don't know. It actually looked like the classic Michigan loss. The classic. So then Tate goes, well, I think they're going to win. I know they're going to win. He goes, but don't make fun of me if it doesn't turn out that way. So then we get the ball back, and we start actually moving the ball pretty well. We're on the 50-yard line, and they run this play, and the tight end drags across this way. They pass it like this, and all the other receivers had gone that way. This guy turns up field, and there is no one there. Like, it is 50 yards clean. And he turns, but there's a safety over here. And this happens in your heart. And I saw the safety. I saw this guy's like, oh, he's going to get him. He's going to get him. He's going to get him. He's not going to get him. He's not going to get him. He's not going to get him. He didn't get him. He didn't get him. And we're screaming and hollering and jumping up and down. And we're hugging. It's so cool when you go to a football game. Complete strangers. Complete strangers. And you're hugging these complete strangers. It's awesome. It's incredible. What joy. And that joy lasts. It's going to last for 2 weeks until we play Ohio State. And they've beaten us 16 years in a row. Most of the things that we pray for and that we think will bring us joy, they last a very short amount of time. A very, very, very short amount of time. Answered prayers give me complete joy. What's the worst thing that can happen in your life? Death. Death. Did you know that death can't stop this joy? Did you know there's nothing in this world that can actually stop complete joy? There's nothing in the universe that can stop complete joy. That is what Jesus wants to give to you. How? How does he want to do that? It goes on and goes this. But you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last. How long? All eternity. Forever. Just let that sink in. Let that sink in. We talked about this fruit idea. Where does fruit come from? Remain in me, and I will make you fruitful. Why would he want to make you fruitful? Because when I produce fruit in you, it gives glory to God. And when I give glory to God, and you become fruitful, that fruit makes your joy complete. Isn't that incredible? Did you know that God's glory, God being glorified, and you having complete joy go hand in hand? That's wild, huh? Then we talked about this prayer thing, and we found that, wait, okay, so remain in him, he answers these prayers. When he answers prayers, God's glorified. When we get our prayers answered, and when we get our prayers answered that we prayed remaining in him, it gives us complete joy. We're not talking about I prayed for a job and I got a job and that gave me great joy. But then I went to work and met my boss and now I don't have any joy. That's not what we're talking about. Why? It's not that you would never pray for a job remaining in him. And many times people will say, listen, God wants you to answer your prayers, so pray for big things, big amazing things, big awesome things. And we can't help but think, you mean like a bigger church? You mean like a bigger house? You mean like more people following me around? You mean like I'm successful? That is not God's dream. And it doesn't bring joy. Matter of fact, anybody who's ever been successful knows the success just brings pressure. Anybody who has more knows just makes you want more. Well, what joy is he talking about? You want a big one to pray for? You want a really, really big one to pray for? Men, you pray that God makes you the kind of man that can lead your wife in a world that teaches you to be selfish and wimpy at the same time. You pray for God to make you into a man that when you walk to work, when you are at work, you not only are able to lead people at work, you're able to lead them spiritually at work. You want to pray for something big? You pray that you become the kind of man that when your children watch you in life, they can say, by the time they're 18, they can say, well, I don't know for sure about all this Bible stuff and Jesus, but I know this. I know this. I watched God change my dad. I watched him change my dad again and again and again and again. I watched my dad face tough situations. And I watched God at work in my dad's life. I watched it. I know Jesus is real because I've seen him at work in my dad's life. I personally do not think there's a bigger prayer. I don't think there is. Ladies, you want a big prayer? You pray that you can become the kind of woman that you can love and build your man regardless of the knucklehead decisions he's making. Regardless of the fact that one minute he's this big, tough dude, and the next minute he's hiding somewhere. But you are like, wait, I'm not going to love and build my husband because he loves me. I'm going to do it because God has made me into that kind of woman. That's who I am. You want to pray something big? You pray that in a world that is telling you, ladies, to focus on success, focus on stuff, focus on some kind of me, that you go, no, that's not what I'm going to do with my life. I'm going to pour my life into my children. My children are not going to know that I love them because I give everything they need. My children are going to know I love them because I do what's best for them according to what God says, no matter what. You get no support for this. The whole world is telling you, don't do that, don't do that. You pray you're that kind of woman. That when your daughter gets married, she's like, no, no, no. I know how to love a man. I'm going to love my man the way my mom loved my dad. That's a big prayer. Guess what? Jesus loves answering that prayer. He has promised to make you like his son. He has promised to change your character. So, application, personal application. Everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house upon a rock. This Thursday, we have our, we're inviting you as part of the Word Over World to fast. And fast is really just about not focusing on the physical so that I can pray. I want to encourage you to maybe focus on this particular fast time differently than you ever have before. Maybe take that first part of that fast. Maybe that Thursday night you take that time and go, wait a minute, I want to make sure I'm remaining in Christ. Super complicated? No, it's not super complicated. It's Jesus, I do trust you. I do reset that. There's nothing in this world that's going to give me the joy that you can give me. And so I'm going to come back to your word. And during that time, maybe he's going to go, really? Well, you need to obey me here. You need to repent here. You need to change here. Not change long term, but that moment with him. And then the next day, as you're praying, if you're a husband, pray about that. If you're a father, you pray about that. If you're a life group leader, you pray about that. Men, if you're a man and you're not leading other people spiritually, you pray about that. Why? Because that's God's will for your life. Absolutely it is. Lord, I'm not that kind of person. Pray about it because that's the miracle God wants to do in you. And you don't need to produce the fruit, and you don't need to become a great leader. You just simply need to remain in him and pray. Ladies, I'd ask the same thing for you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your amazing word. Thank you for these simple principles. And how when we use these tools in your word, there's so much that you want to communicate to us, sure. But help us to just grab the simple, that which is right there in front of us, first. Lord, I thank you for the amazing truth that we saw today, which is when I pray, when I pray, you want to answer me more than I want it. You, wow, incredible. So I pray for our church. Pray for the men of our church. They don't know how much they would love to lead. They don't know it, Jesus. You know that. You know how they. You know how afraid they are. You know how much you want to take their hearts and soften them, and then build them strong to sacrifice their lives for their wives and their children and the people around him. What a miracle that would be. Jesus, I pray that each man that can hear my voice would dare to take you up on this incredible truth, this incredible promise. That when they pray that prayer, you're going to answer yes. In your name we pray. Amen.